I'm going to start with a French name that I don't know how to pronounce. Okay. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. Am I close? Azure. Saint-Ex. You know, okay, Saint-Ex. Well, Saint-Ex has a quote that I would like to share with you to start off our message, and it's this. He's a, by the way, he's a French writer and an aviator. And he said this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't sign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the immensity of the sea. I want to say that again. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. The reality is, all of us, we have a hard life in front of us. We have hard tasks in front of us. And if we don't have the goal in mind, we will fail. We will frittle and frizzle out. We need that endless immensity of eternity in our sight. We're doing a series called Becoming the Church. And believe it or not, this is the last one for the fall. It's a three-part series. But the last one for the fall, like Pastor Nat mentioned, we're going to start Advent next week. But through the fall, we've been talking about this first chapter of Becoming the Church. And we've been talking about some of the shared markers, the shared identities of the true church of God. And we've talked about how the true church belongs to Jesus, praise God, belongs to Jesus, belongs to one another. We're formed by the word. We're a supernatural community. We gather together to worship. We scatter together on mission. We're led by faithful servant leaders. And today, and finally, and there's more that could be talked about, but finally, the last one we're going to talk about is the fact that we grow together in Christ. The true church, becoming the church, we grow together in Christ. Another way to say that is the true church undergoes sanctification, the fancy word for becoming more like Jesus. The true church grows, matures, becomes more like Jesus. Another way I could say that is the second part of this sentence that I'm about to say. Okay, and you've heard me say it a lot, but when we ask a bunch of you for some of the common things you've heard in Terra over the last years, nobody mentioned this, and I was like, I guess I'm not saying it enough, so I'm going to say it again. This is true, right? Ready? God loves you just the way you are. You guys heard me say this before? Come on, Stacy. Loves you too much to keep you that way. He loves you just the way you are. That's the heart of justification. He came to save you, to rescue you, to die for you, because he loves you, period. Even when we were his enemies. He loves you just the way you are. Sit in that. Think about that. Dwell on that. It's true, but do you know what's also true? Sanctification. He loves you too much to keep you the way that you are. Right? He's growing us. He's changing us into the image of his son. We've got work to do. He's working in us to make us more like Jesus. He's changing us. And as I thought about this message and this topic and really the whole thing of becoming the church together, it struck me, and maybe you've thought about this before, there have been billions of people that have lived before us. There are billions of people alive today, maybe billions after us, and yet God in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his plan, decided that you and you and you and you and all of you would be at this place at this time and would choose to be part of this family of God to grow together. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the people, some of you directly went towards, well, I wish he chose some other people for me to be around. And that's just, okay, that's part of the process too. Cling to God in that. It's going to be difficult at times to be around people that we can have, you know, disagreements with and can quarrel with. That's what families do though, isn't it? Healthy ones. Healthy families are not the families that never fight, right? That never have anything to work through. That's what I would call a fake family, right? That's what I would call a fake marriage. If you're married to someone, we've never fought. Do you know each other? Are you serious? We grow together in Christ. Here's the main idea before we get to the passages. We'll get there. God grows his people as they serve, bear burdens, and keep one another accountable. Yeah, there's other ways that he grows us, including the messages we've talked about. He grows us through scattering together on mission. He grows us by worshiping together. He grows us by being formed by the word, absolutely. But we're focusing on three ways specifically that he grows us, and that is by serving, bearing burdens, and keeping one another accountable. So here's the direction, here's the roadmap, like we always call it. First, let's talk about, well, let's serve one another then. And our key passage is going to be 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Let's serve one another. And we'll dig into that passage and see how he talks about us serving. Next, let's bear one another's burdens and keep one another accountable. That's Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5 for our key verse there. Serving, bearing burdens, keeping one another accountable. These are some of the ways that God grows us together. But before we get into that, in those passages, can we talk about the why? I forgot how to say the French person's name again, but remember. Don't teach them to just build and work. Remind them of the endless immensity of the sea. Before we get into serving and accountability, bearing burdens, let's get into the why. Because as you hear about growing together, and you hear service and bearing burdens and accountability, your thought, like mine, might be something like, well, that doesn't sound very thrilling. Service, burdens, accountability, like, are there other options? Can I do some other things? Why would we go through that? Why would we put ourselves through that? That sounds hard. I don't know what to tell you other than, do you know who Jesus is? Is Jesus worth it? Is he the treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid and went and sell all that he had so that he could go and buy that field? Of course I'll do it. I'll do anything. Use me. Work through me. Whatever you have to do in my life. Jesus is worth it. Jesus, as we learned in the Revelation letters, he's walking among the lampstands. What are the lampstands? The churches. He's actively involved in his church, in all of the genuine churches around the world that gather together in worship and on mission. Jesus is there working. It's where he is. And we want to be where he is, and we want to be doing what he wants us to do. And he empowers us to do the things he's called us to do, including service and bearing burdens and keeping one another accountable. He's right there. John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, not ones that we make up, not things we feel like doing or what we think Jesus should tell us to do, if we keep his commandments, he says, you will abide in my love. He's there. He's working. He's empowering us to do it. And he tells us there is, in fact, a finish line. There is an endless immensity of the sea. There's a renewed world coming, where heaven and earth will overlap entirely. That prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's going to fully happen. The untold adventures that are coming in the new world, we cannot even fathom. Where God's presence will be unfiltered, unabated, walking with us, will there be no more doubts, no more tears, no more pain, where we will see unquestionably love has a face, love has a personality, love is a person, and there he is. What we've been waiting for our whole lives. And the second we cross that veil, the second we enter into eternity, I'm convinced, at least for me, man, my one life, my short life. Of course, I should have listened to do what he told me to do. He's worth it. There's a renewed world coming. There's a renewed us coming. He's making us like himself. 1 John 3:1-3. And you can read it there if you'd like to. But notice within those verses or what I just said before, God loves you just the way you are. He made us children of God. Are you kidding? He did that. He made us his children. And yet it says in verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him, Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure, as in, he loves me just the way I am. I'm his child, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. And at the same time, man, I want to be more like him. There's work to do. There's purifying to be done. He loves me too much to keep me that way. There's a renewed us coming. What are we going to be like? John says it there. We don't know exactly. But we're going to be like him. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 17, verse 15. I will see your face in righteousness. And when I awake, I will be satisfied in your likeness. Or Romans 8. He's conforming us into the image of his son. We're going to be renewed. We're going to be whole. Like W-H-O-L-E, whole. Fully experiencing and reflecting the love and the joy and the peace and the beauty of God. Can you picture that? Free from sin, free from pain, free from tears, more alive, more ourselves, our true selves, than we've ever been forever. Do you have the endless immensity of the sea before your eyes? If we don't keep going back, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Christ and his promise and the new world, there's no way we're going to be able to live the way he's called us to live. There's a finish line. He's coming. He'll finish what he started. So what do we do in the meantime? One of the things, hopefully, we grow together in Christ. How do we do it? First, by serving one another. Let's start with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I will read those verses to you, and then we'll jump in. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. We grow together in Christ. What's one way we do that? By serving one another. Let's jump into these verses. We see that prayer and love lead to serving one another faithfully. If you look there at verse 4, he says, first of all, the end of all things is at hand. What is he doing? He's getting us to think about what's coming. Before you get into the other praying and loving and serving, think about the truth that God's kingdom is coming. The end of all things is at hand. Every day we're getting closer. It doesn't make sense to me, and even I'll talk to myself, why there are times throughout my life, through seasons of life, where I'm more amped up for Jesus than others. Why am I less excited about God maybe in a year from now than I am right now? It doesn't make any sense. We are closer, Paul says in Romans 13. Is it 13? Romans 13. We are closer now to salvation than when we first believed, right? We're just getting closer. We're just one step closer, one day closer to eternity. That's reality. And so what does he say? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now stop, don't read anymore. Just look at me. Therefore, how would you fill that in? The end is coming, the new world, God's kingdom, Christ reigning on earth. The end of all things is at hand, therefore. How would you fill it in? You don't need to shout it out, just think to yourself. Part of where my mind goes is if I knew that maybe today, like this week, this month could be the end, I might die next week, I don't know. The end's coming, or God might come back. So what? Therefore what? And my mind goes to still the kind of frantic, like, should I go in Colony Center? I saw this, by the way, last week. Colony Center. And should I go in the center of the mall? You know, go to a public place and just where people can hear you and just shout out to as many people as possible. There was a man there just yelling angrily, read your Bible and Jesus is going to condemn you and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, that's probably not what God wants us to do. That's probably not it. The end is coming, therefore. Therefore what? What should we do? Well, what does he say to do? It's right there. Verse 7, pray. Verse 8, love one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verses 10 through 11, serve with the gifts that God has given you for the building up of the body, for the glory of Jesus. That's what he says to do. Isn't that kind of amazing? So let's talk about that a little bit. First, pray. Have we talked about prayer at all here? Have I mentioned that? Just a little bit. We're going to keep talking about prayer. I'm not going to hammer it right now. But yeah, we're going to keep talking about prayer. Reliance on God. We want to walk in the Spirit, not just say that we are, but actually walking in the Spirit, grounded in the Word, led by the Spirit, then we're going to be a praying people. We need God. We need God to do the things that He calls us to do. To be able to serve one another and keep one another accountable and reach other people with the gospel. Serve all the things. We need Him. He starts with prayer. He even says, be sober-minded, be alert, self-controlled for the sake of prayer. He seems to care a lot about prayer. And so we will too. He says, pray. Wow. And as we pray, what does God do? He starts to change us, give us His desires, His will, works through us to do what He wants us to do. He says in verse 8 next, love one another earnestly. That word earnestly, there's a few different commentaries say different things about this. One of them said it has to do with muscles that are straining like you're running a race. Like put effort into love. Like it's not going to be easy. It's going to be like a runner who's getting tired and has got to put in that effort. Straining. Another way that this word could be earnestly could be translated is constantly. Love one another constantly. And do you know what I thought of when I thought of that? I thought of God. Because that's God's kind of love, isn't it? It's so constant. It just doesn't stop. It just doesn't give up. When I have a good day and I feel like I've been a great Christian today, God's love is there. It's constant. When I feel like I dropped the ball and I wasted it, or I said something I shouldn't have said, did something I shouldn't have done, God's love is there and it's constant. It doesn't fail. His love never leaves you. It never stops. He always loves you earnestly, constantly. I was listening to a song this past week. He says, I hide, but you won't. I run, but you don't. He just doesn't. He's just constant. He just keeps loving you when you feel like you deserve it, when you don't. It's just always there. The love of God, it's constant. He says, love one another earnestly. He's telling us, don't stop. Constantly love. What does it do? It covers a multitude of sins, this kind of love, this constant love, this eager love, this earnest love. It covers a multitude of sins. The love of God that he has for us, that he calls us to have for one another, is the kind of love that's not a gotcha, you messed up, I knew you would. Are you kidding? Of course you did. Of course you did again and again. It's the kind of love that covers, that can't wait to just get over, cover it, not to hide it, not to forget it, as in not to pretend like it doesn't matter and didn't. It was not costly and it's not hard. It's the kind of love that we're so aware of God's love for us and forgiveness of us and all the stuff we've done that he's covered and constantly loves, so that when someone else does, I'm just like, I'm going to cover that. I can't forgive it like God does, but I can extend the love of God, the forgiveness of God that I've received in him. I'm going to share that with you. The kind of love he calls his church to do is a constant, earnest love. The kind of love where sin just can't flourish. The kind of church that's just eager to forgive and to cover, like the love of God, constantly, not taking a break or a vacation on love, but just ready to cover it, is the kind of community. The kind of environment that sin just can't grow and flourish in. It just keeps getting cut up. Keeps getting killed by the love of God through his people. He says, pray. He says, love one another earnestly. He says, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm going to be quicker on this one, or else we could be here all day. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Here's just a little bit I want to say about that. What that means is that we, the church, is the kind of community, called out community of God, that is involved in each other's lives, that opens up one another's homes or helps other people that have homes or apartments that want to host, to the point where we're inviting and we're welcoming, to the degree that we will be tempted to grumble. See that? Do it without grumbling. So if you're at the point where you're like, do I have to clean again? Do I have to get that food? Do I have to bring food? Do I have to drive to that person's house again to do life together? If you have the temptation to grumble, that's a good sign. That means you're doing it. That means you're listening to what God has told his church to be and to do. Praise God. Pray, love one another earnestly, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. These are the kinds of things he tells us to do, living in the light of eternity, of the endless immensity of the sea that is coming, to be praying, loving, hospitality. And that leads in knowing each other and loving and praying. You know where that leads to? Service. If you love God, you love one another, you're praying, you're opening up your life to other people, your hands are going to get dirty. You're going to be a serving people. And that's verses 10 through 11. See that? Verses 10 through 11. What he tells us in those two verses is you have a gift. Use it for the glory of God. You have a gift. Use it faithfully for the glory of Christ. When we talk about gifts, I'll be brief here. Peter categorizes the gifts of the Spirit into two categories of speaking and serving. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. Some examples of speaking gifts would be teaching, counseling, evangelism, exhortation, prophecy, words of knowledge, and on, and to different age groups, and in different styles, and in different ways. Just some examples of speaking gifts. Serving gifts could be things like administration, benevolence, hospitality, I'd put that in there, giving, helping, artistic abilities. You know, the first person named to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament was a craftsman. I'll let you find that on your own. Technological gifts, that's not in Scripture, but it's definitely what he's doing, the way we can serve. Meals, construction, visitation, security, event coordination, equipping people with life skills. We could go on and on and on. There's not an exhaustive list of the speaking and the serving gifts, but you can better believe if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, he's given you something to share. He's given you a gift, maybe multiple gifts. And he says, use it faithfully. Administering God's grace in its various forms. It's for one another. It's for the world to see and to know Jesus. Whatever gift you've received. And look, some of us, many of us, I believe, we know our gift and we're using it. And that's incredible. We know our gift and we're using it. And yes, we'll still need encouragement and we'll still need help and we'll still need to set our eyes on Christ and the future of what he's bringing and all of that. And we'll be able to continue to learn more and like hone our skills. I want to get to the point when I'll say it this way. I was talking to someone in a mentoring role in his 70s to me recently, and he talked about how God has gifted him and how at this point in his life, this gift he's given to him, he explained to me how his gift of counseling comes out in so many ways in his life and how he's honed that gift, and he just has really dug into it, and it has blessed the body tremendously. I want that. I want to be growing now in the gifts that God has given and hone in and learn more about it and use it more faithfully. Yes. So many of us here know our gifts and we're using it. Fantastic. I think many of us here don't know our gifts, but we're serving and we're speaking anyways. And that's great too. He doesn't say you have to know what your gift is to be able to serve the body, to be able to do what God's called you to do. What's needed? What's helpful? Just get your hands, get involved. Ask, how can I help? What can we do? What can I do? There's no rush in here. Here's another opportunity to pray. Ask God. Pray with other believers. Don't rush it. God, however you want to use me. And then there's some of us who don't know what our gift is, and we're not serving in any way. And to that, I say the theme of the year, obedience to our Lord. I'm not saying it. It's right there. Let each one use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If you're not doing anything, if Christianity and church is a spectator sport for you and that's all it is, that's not church. That's not it. I used to write 1 Peter 4:10 on the mound, on the pitching mound, before most games, maybe every game in college. God just gave me this verse. I just like this verse. Each one should use whatever gift. I didn't know what my gift was. I wasn't using it faithfully. And I want God to continue to hone that and use me and do that. But not just that. I want every single person in his church, us, to be using the gifts he's given to us, whether you know it or not, to be serving, to be speaking, to be getting involved, and to do all of that. Why? Is it primarily even about us? No. That's what verse 11 says. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. This is a great time for us. It always is. But for whatever reason, especially now, for as a church, I'm going to go back to prayer, can't help it, to just be open-handed to God and say, Lord, and mean it, however you want to use me, please do it. However you want me to be involved in this family of God, the church, that you built, your idea, your people, your family, your body, use me. I'm yours. A living sacrifice, Romans 12. If you don't know what you're doing this week, in what passage am I going to be in, or book of the Bible, just go to Romans 12, 1 through 2, memorize those two verses, pray them to God, talk about it with other people. God, use me, conform me, not to the image of this world, not to be pressed down into the mold of this world, which will naturally happen regardless unless I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. Whatever you want to do, God, this is your church. It's always been yours. We are yours. Use me, Lord. Man, what could God do if we really mean that? If every single person here prayed a prayer like that and meant it. What could this next year hold? Seriously. Wow. How does he grow us together? By serving. There's another reason there. I'm kind of tired, but we got to cover that second way, okay? Second way is by bearing one another's burdens and keeping one another accountable. Y'all still with me? Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Let's do it. Brothers and sisters, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Okay, here's where I want to go. Verse 5 and verse 2 seem contradictory. Bear your own load, bear your own burden, and then bear one another's burdens. Verse 2 is bear one another's. Verse 5, bear your own. I think what he's saying is there is a weight, there is a burden, there's a responsibility of life that God gives to each one of us. And we're not supposed to, you know, take advantage of other people, to have them do things that we can do perfectly well, you know, ourselves, you know. You cook me breakfast every, I don't know. Like, we have our own burdens, response, life that we're meant to live, and there's burdens that we carry that are normal, that are personal, that we don't need help with, quote unquote. But verse two, there are some weights, some burdens that we're not supposed to carry alone, that we need one another to help us with. Next. There's an assumption in these verses, in this passage, about bearing one another's burdens and accountability. There's an assumption that you know people in your church and you're making yourself known. It's built in. You know people and you're making yourself known. You're being transparent. You're letting people know what some of those, what your burdens are. You're learning what other people's burdens are, right? It's not a call. Look, our church, if the students were here right now, there'd be like 200 people in here. We can't know everyone's exact story and exactly what you're going through and all the different burdens that you have and all the different sins you need to confess and all the but there should be some that you know and that you are making yourself known to bear burdens. He calls us to bear one another's burdens. And as we know each other and we make ourselves known to some, well, that is bound to happen. We're going to see the burdens. The word burden is a heavy stone that needs to be carried a long way. That's what the commentator said. Heavy stone that needs to be carried a long way. And when you know people and you make yourself known, you're going to see some pretty big stones. Some boulders that some of us are carrying, whether it's relational, emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever, and they're holding it up. And whether they say to you or not, can you help me with this? We want to be the kind of church where we don't even need the can you help me. I'm just already moving over under that boulder that you're carrying, and I'm starting to put my hands on it. Scooch over. You hear me? Scooch over so I can help you with that. And when we get under that boulder, under that stone that someone's carrying, we start to learn more about them and what they're dealing with and ways they can actually be helped well.
some might not know, as it says in verse 2, if anyone's caught in any transgression. They might not know that what they're dealing with is sin that they're caught in. It might not feel like they're caught. It might feel like freedom. But as we get in under there, scooch over, we're able to understand what they're going through and how we can actually help to bear a burden. Or maybe it's a situation where after we realize, you could have dropped this rock. This rock could have been so much smaller. Like, I don't want to enable you in that direction. But we don't learn that right away. Not usually. Right? There's some trust developed. To bear one another's burdens, to keep one another accountable. This is what the church does. I'll end with one example of what I have seen as the most common. There are many. It says if anyone's caught in any transgression, there are many, right? Caught as in repeated, keeps doing it, isn't getting away from it, isn't repenting of it when it comes to something they need to be accountable for. There's many examples of that. But I've seen time and time and time again, someone comes to me, and I'm so grateful they trust me enough to say to me something like, and I'll use examples from some years ago. Someone comes to me, young guy comes to me and says, I just need a breather because not all the stories go well. Some have gone well, some have not gone well. But they come and they say to me, Tori, I really like this girl. We're not planning on getting married anytime soon, but we want to start acting like we are. Right? Sexual kinds of sins. And I hope and I believe that my response, when I think about these multiple examples, I tried to have that spirit of gentleness because I get it. I understand it. Years and years of waiting for the person that God had for me. And it was multiple times, so difficult to say no to that and to wait. It's like impossible. I would say, without Jesus, without a community that loves you and will come alongside you, without accountability. And I would say, brother, I get it. I understand. I know. I'm experiencing that at the time, heavily experiencing that. And I have some guys in my life that I'm accountable to. If I cross a line, I'm telling them there's flesh and there's blood people that I have to say when I cross a line. So I get it. I'm here. I'm with you. But multiple times, caught in a transgression, whether they'd say it like that or not, and they'd listen, and we'd share, and we'd spend time, and however many times we'd meet and work through it, and they'd say no, and they do it anyways. And what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do to keep one another accountable the way that God wants us to, not the way that we... Do I just say, you do you? Life's short? Are we just supposed to make each other happy in what we want in the moment? No. It's damaging for you and for her and for the community. Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as in if we let it go, if we just say it's fine to keep doing the wrong thing and call it right or ignore it, it's contagious. And so there's got to be a cutting off, accountability, a cutting off even from community, a cutting off from communion. It's dangerous to live in sin and take it. He says some of you are sick, some of you have died because you're not being honest. You're not walking in the light. We need one another to grow together in Christ. It's how he's designed it, to know, to be known, to serve, to bear burdens. to pray, to love earnestly. It's going to take patience. It's going to take humility. It's going to take Jesus. I'm going to pray. Before I do, if you'd like prayer for anything, people would love to pray with you after the service in that corner. If that's too long to wait, ask someone around you. Come ask me. Come ask an elder. Come ask someone to pray. We would love to pray with you. I'm going to pray now. Lord, I pray, first off, even just for this next minute or two, help us to sit at your feet and listen to you. This is your church, and we want to hear from you. It's so much better. It's so much more fun. There's so much more joy and peace. God, when we get to see what you're doing. So speak to us. Say what we need to hear. Lord, for those that need the conviction through your Spirit, do it. Holy Spirit, those who need comfort from you, I pray you do it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.